If you have your Bible this morning, we're in Malachi chapter 3. Why don't you stand with me, please? We'll be reading verses 7 through 12 in Malachi chapter 3. And the Bible says, "Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that is ours to be in it this morning. Lord, this is a wonderful group of people. We know that you love them, you care about them, and you want the best for them. And we recognize that getting the best from you requires obedience from us. And Lord, we don't do these things because we are expecting a return. You have given us more than we deserve. You gave us your Son, who gave his life. And now we stand in rejoicing this morning in the songs that we've sung, and for the laughter that has taken place, for the tears that have been shed, for all the emotion that we've experienced already in this service. It is in a grateful heart to you that we want to say thank you. And I hope it is our desire to be giving back to you just a small portion of everything you have blessed us with. Help us to learn these principles this morning and live them out in a daily life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been studying stewardship here. I'm a fan of David Jeremiah, and he has a wonderful series on stewardship called The Sermon on the Mount. He's always so good at titling things. The Sermon on the Mount. Now, that's all I know of that message, but stewardship is the belief and the practice that we are superintendents of the resources that God has trusted us with. They all belong to Him, and so it is up to you and I to make sure that we handle the resources that He's trusted us with in a way that He would be pleased with, because it's His, it's not ours. And so over the last few weeks, with the exception of Memorial Day, we've been looking at the idea of stewardship. We looked at the picture that Jesus painted. He's the one that set the example when God gave His Son on the cross, and we celebrate in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." What did He give? He gave His Son. He gave the very best. He held back nothing. And so that is the example that He set. And we looked at the story of Abraham and Isaac and his sacrifice on the altar of his Son, his only begotten Son. Same phrase that is used as the only begotten Son of God in reference to Jesus Christ. Then we talked about the currency of the Christian. We said the currency of the Christian is faith. If cash is the currency of business, then faith is the currency of the Christian. What you and I invest our faith in is what is our currency in. Fact is, you choose what you're going to believe in, what you invest in. If you are following the stock market at all, or if you're trying to plan for retirement, we look at funds and we look at things, and you try to plan ahead, and you choose those things. And sad to say, those funds, whatever, I'm just thinking Templeton there's the American Fund. There's just a bunch of names out there. Probably you're better at this than I am, but you try to guess at what one you're going to invest in, and then you're putting your faith in that fund, and so you invest in that. And sometimes that goes well, sometimes it goes poorly. But I'll tell you this, anything you give to the Lord, you've not lost one dime on. You've always gotten a return. Thank God that happens, because for the world and for our financial investments. The Bible says that we are supposed to count the cost and plan ahead. So by God's grace, we take an attempt at that. But I don't know about you, but I've lost some money trying to invest. I'm not good at it. Some people just have a gift of being able to multiply their resources. I buy high and sell low all the time, and that's not the model you're looking for. But when you're investing in the things of the Lord, I got good news. That's a place that moth and rust cannot corrupt, that thieves cannot break through and steal, and you cannot go wrong investing in the things of the Lord. Let me encourage you this morning that what you've given to the Lord, you've not lost one dime. But obviously we make choices on what we're going to invest in, and of course what we're going to put our faith in. No stewardship would be complete. No message on stewardship would be complete without a look at the text in Malachi and asking the question, will a man rob God? Well, before we get into that and we ask the question on that in Malachi, let's just take a very quick look at the book of Malachi, and we need to have an understanding, an overview, if you will, about what's going on in this book. And this is more of a teaching message than a preaching message, but if you've got your Bible open in Malachi, if you're using a pew Bible, you'd be on page 980. In Malachi chapter 1, there is some things going on. Malachi 1, they question whether God cared. And they also were lackadaisical in their efforts for the Lord. So they were living, if you will, a lukewarm life in Malachi chapter 1. In chapter 2, they dealt dishonestly in business. And they were unequally yoked in their marriages, and their families were falling apart. Right and wrong no longer seemed to matter in Malachi chapter 2. And if I could paraphrase, I think their favorite word in that day would have been whatever. Whatever. I'm guilty of using that word at times. Whatever. Malachi chapter 3, they had wandered from the Lord, but they claimed they'd never left. And they were stealing from God, from our text this morning. So obviously there is a great encouraging verse, though, in Malachi chapter 3. And if you look at it in verse number 16, I love this. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. So they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. So there was a small group in this group of people in Malachi that were not full. They were not all unfaithful. There were some there that feared the Lord. And I'll tell you what, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Everybody says, well, I'm not afraid of anything. Everybody has fear. And I'll tell you what, if you don't fear God, you are in great trouble. We built our foundation of Christian faith on fear. If you think, oh no, God's a God of love and there's nothing to be afraid of, there's everything to be afraid of when it comes to God Almighty. There ought to be a healthy fear in your life of how God sees you and whether you are obedient to him or not. Bible says if he doesn't punish you for stepping outside of line, then you are not his. The King James word, you're a bastard, not a son. That's a powerful word. It's a swear word in America. We wouldn't say that in any other context, but that makes you an unbeliever. If you can sin and sin and sin with no consequences and nothing happens, I question your salvation. I question whether you truly know the Lord. Because if you know the Lord, and if you're part of his family, he's going to reach right down, grab you by the neck. He's going to, always reminds me, little detour here. We had a St. Bernard dog as a kid. Loved St. Bernard. It's big. And down the road, down to the farm where my uncle was, my grandfather, they had a German Shepherd. Good dog. Protective dog. German Shepherds are protective dogs. They're a one family dog. You know, they love their family. They don't love anybody else, okay? So we go down the farm one day, and our St. Bernard dog, Dusty. Dusty goes with us, and he goes down there. Big dogs, giant dogs, generally have this incredible temperament. It's the little yippy dogs that have a bad attitude, okay? It's these little mop-looking things that those are the ones with the attitude. The bigger the dog, generally, the happier they are. So Dusty, big dog, couple hundred pounds, very happy. He just down there, he walks onto the farm and Bounce. Bounce is the German Shepherd. Bounce looks at Dusty, unwelcome. So Bounce comes on to Dusty, and Dusty's twice his size easily. And he grabs a hold of Dusty, thinking he's going to drive him off the farm, and he's growling, and he grabs him by the... St. Bernards have a lot of extra skin, you know? And so he grabs Dusty, and he tries to shake him, and all he does is he wiggles the skin on him a little bit. And Dusty is trying to figure out just exactly what his problem is, you know? And it takes him a little while, but after a second, after a little bit, when the German Shepherd just wouldn't stop, something snapped in Dusty. And he turned around, and he grabbed a hold of that German Shepherd, and he shook him like a rug. And off that dog went, and the situation resolved itself, okay? I think every now and then, you and I and our relationship to the Lord is as stupid as that, is we think that we can handle God. We think there's no problem there. It's no big deal. And God is long-suffering and very patient. And after a while, I think every now and then God says, okay, I've had enough. And he'll reach down and he will grab you. And he will let you know that you are out of line. I grew up in a Baptist church. Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I'm gone, I'll be Baptist dead. And church did not always entertain me. And there were times when I got bored with what was going on. If you're young here and I'm not entertaining you, I can completely relate to the pain that you feel this morning, okay? I grew up in church. And so every now and then, if I started doing something that was not acceptable to my parents, they were long-suffering for a period of time until all of a sudden my father would reach over and either grab me by the neck or he'd grab me by the knee, and he had a vice grip that you'd just kind of shut off all circulation to your leg. And then you just knew it's bad now and it's going to get worse when we get home, okay? And so there's always those things. I believe that's the long-suffering of God. Listen, you cannot fool around on the Lord. Did you hear me? You cannot fool around on the Lord. If you're not afraid of him, there's something wrong with your faith. I'm excited to see Jesus. I can't wait to go to heaven. But I'll tell you this, when I get there, I'm going to be scared. I mean that. It's not a fear of, I hope I make it. My salvation is paid for, bought. My bags are, I'm ready, no problem. When I get there, I'm going to be afraid. There's going to be an anxiety of standing in front of a holy God. And I hope you can relate to that. So here we are this morning, in the book of Malachi, some people were faithful, but a bunch of them had issues. And the Lord was not happy with how they were doing, and they were being confronted by Malachi. Malachi is a minor prophet. Doesn't mean it's not an important book. Malachi is a short book. There's major prophets and minor prophets, and Malachi is a minor prophet just by the length of the book, not the importance of it. So we have this small book here, and it's confronting them on issues in their life that no longer line up. And one of the purposes of the church service is from time to time is to confront us on the issues of our life that no longer line up. And sad to say, in America, one of the great failings of the gospel preaching church is in our giving and what we are willing to give to the Lord and be obedient with him in that process. And we get criticized, oh, all you Christians want to talk about is money. We rarely talk about money. God has provided incredibly for the Cornerstone Baptist Church, but we cannot preach the whole counsel of God if we never talk about finances and our stewardship in relating to the Lord and how we take care of and manage the things that he has trusted us with. And so, obviously, here we are this morning, and in Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God is the question. The eighth commandment in the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not steal. Right? Thou shalt not steal. Say that with me. Thou shalt not steal. Full transparency, full disclosure, I have stolen. Your pastor has stolen. I just want you to know, when I was young, I stole 100 rubber bands from W.T. Grant, and most of you don't remember that store. It was downtown. It was a thriving enterprise, and I was in there, and I saw this big bin of rubber bands, and I thought, if I had one of those bins, it has 100 rubber bands in each bundle, and if I had that, I could have an elastic fight with my brother and sister, and I thought that would be the coolest thing. So when my mother was not watching, I grabbed them, I put them in my pocket, and I took them home, and then I forgot about them, and she found them in the wash. And she comes to me, what are these? I don't know. I don't know why I did it. I stole them. I don't know whatever became of them. She probably used them in bookkeeping. I don't know, but they were gone. But I never forgot that I stole. I am a heathen. I stole. However, would you want to steal from God? There's things we do and things we wouldn't steal from. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Will a man rob God? That was the question that was going on here. Will a man rob God? Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. People will say, well, you know, Stan, this tithing thing, that's Old Testament. Yeah, we're in the New Testament. We're under grace. That was law. Well, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he accused them, and he said to them in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. See, they were so big on tithing and taking care of things, but they were pathetic in how they treated other people. And Jesus was accusing them and said, these things, law and judgment and mercy and faith, these ye ought to have done and not leave the other undone. What was the other? Tithes and offerings. Let me tell you something. That crowd knew about tithing. They never stopped tithing. They were pathetic in everything else. But they never stopped tithing because they recognized how important that was. The tithe is the tenth. See, offering is over and above the tenth. The tithe literally means 10%. We give the first fruits to the Lord. He gets the first of everything. You tithe of your gross income. If you tithe of your net income, then God didn't get the first fruits. The government did. Now, the government's perfectly fine with that, but God is not, okay? So obviously, we give of that. Someone would say, well, I tithe 5%. That's a contradictory term. You can't tithe 5%. That's like saying, I work 24/7, 5 days a week. That phrase doesn't work, okay? So obviously, tithing is 10%. If you're only giving 5%, you are not a tither. So here we are. Stewardship is a test. Say that with me. Stewardship is a test. A guy named Borum, F.W. Borum, is a great preacher of the past. Thank God my last name isn't Borum. What kind of pastor? What church are you? We go to Pastor Borum's church. What does that mean? You know, he was a great guy. Borum said this: we make our decisions, then our decisions turn around and make us. We make our decisions, then our decisions turn around and make us. So, tithing, number one, is three tests. We'll go through them very quickly. Number one is the test of the heart. It's emotions. You know what? I've found that money is an emotional thing. If you don't think so, have a conversation in your home when your budget's coming up short. Is that an emotional conversation? You know, is it an emotional conversation, guys, when your wife comes home with another pair of shoes? Is that an emotional conversation? I'm just asking. You know, it's never happened in my home, you know. So is it an emotional conversation when there are finances in every home? There is communication, coin, and companionship, three C's. Those three things right there are what either make or break a home. In every church, it's either money or music that is the great battle in the churches. In whatever situation is, if there's problems in your employment, I guarantee you money is part of the equation. It's just about in every asset, every area of life, if there is trouble, a lot of times it's the finances that come in question that cause the division. So don't tell me money is not emotional. Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I will admit, I'm kind of a money guy. When I go by the building that holds our checking account, I always look and see if it's still there. I have an attachment to that building. It's important to me. I want it to do well. Whatever you invest in, here's a little dating advice. Ladies, some guy says, hey, let's get together. I'll buy you a drink. Tell him drop dead. If he's not willing to take you to a nice place, sit down, spend some time with you, buy you a real meal, communicate, pick up the check when he's done. Always, annoys the daylights out of me. Someone wants to go out, hey, we'll split the check. Now, if he's not willing to open his wallet for the relationship, then he values money more than he values you. He ain't worth the time of day. Tell him to get lost. Okay? If you are providing things he's looking for at a low cost, he will treat you with no value. Those are real things that happen. Money is an emotional thing. You decide what you're going to invest in, where you're going to put it. And I found that investing in the things of the Lord is a very emotional thing for me. And I feel passionately about it. Make sure that you can judge someone by the way they look at money. Number one, it's a test of the heart. Number two, it's a test of the will. The will is the question of who's in charge. Let me read some New Testament passages very quickly for you. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Romans 16:1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. Philippians 2:7, speaking of Jesus, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God. Hebrews 3:5, Moses verily was faithful in his house and a servant. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I love Daniel 6:20, when Daniel had been thrown into the lion's den and Darius can't sleep all night worrying about him. And so he runs down to the lion's den in the morning wondering if Daniel is still alive. And what's he do? He hollers into the lion's den. Darius says, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God. What's the key word in all of those things? Servant. You and I are slaves for Jesus Christ. That's a servant. We have no power over anything. We work at the pleasure of God Almighty. Don't you get caught up in yourself that, well, I'm this or I'm that or I've got this or I've got these resources. Cornerstone Baptist Church, lucky to have me being the person I am. Oh, get off your high horse. That's pathetic. That's pathetic. God doesn't need you. He was perfectly fine, quite frankly. I have to think his life was a lot easier without us. But he loved us, and he gave himself for us. It's the test of the heart. It's the test of the head. I am a servant of the Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Say that with me. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Lastly, it's a test of heaven. Notice what happens in the text. He says, bringing all the tithes in the storehouse, verse 10, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and ye shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. In a test of heaven, he'll open the windows of heaven, he will rebuke the devourer, and he will make you a testimony among others. That's not bad. How does that work? Well, God says, if you do your part, I'll do my part. What's that contingent on? That's on Stan Griffin doing what Stan's supposed to do. And it's just a loving relationship. It's like any family home. It's in your home. It was in my home growing up. I hope it's in my home now. That my kids come to me and they want certain things. You know what? As the dad, I want them to have whatever they want. I'll be honest with you. I love my kids. I want them to, if they're asking for something, I want them to have it. But I'll tell you what, they're not getting it if they've not done their part. Ain't going to happen. You say, well, that's kind of mean, isn't it? Well, you can call it what you want. I call it just. I call it right. I call it obedience. I call it rewarding for doing things well. You can call it whatever you want, but I'll tell you this. If you think God's going to open the windows of heaven in your life when all you've done is hold back, will a man rob God? How bold a statement is it that he says, let's just stop for a second. How horrible would it be? We have security here now. Every church does. Sad to say, things happen in churches now that you never thought would have happened. This isn't a message on firearms or anything, but the best way to stop a bad guy with a gun is for more good guys to have guns, okay? So just keep that in mind. We believe in that principle. We believe in power through strength, or strength through power, however you want to say it. We think if you come in here and you try to take us, we think you're strong. We're stronger than you are. Don't test us, okay? Now, having said all of that stuff, can you imagine how awful it would be if someone came in here armed and dangerous, wanting to take from God's house? That would just be one of the worst thoughts that you could have. It's a tragic thing for someone to come in and try to do something deadly in God's house. This is a sanctuary. This is a special place. Can you imagine how awful it would be? Now consider this. It's possible, biblical, that robbery goes on every Sunday morning in church. How awful is that? You know what needs to happen? We need to repent. Say, God, I am sorry. I've been stealing from you, and I'm going to stop it. And if you think that God can bless you while every Sunday you come and steal from him, you are dreaming.